Beautiful job from a beautiful young lady. There are few events in human history which seem to me to stand out above all others, all other events. First, of course, would be the creation of the earth and the fall of mankind to sin. And I put those two together because, well, Moses did, who am I, you know? I'm certainly not going to compare myself to the servant of the Lord. Second, of course, would be the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That first Christmas, the first Noel, in my estimation, it did not get as much as human attention as it deserved. The third, of course, is the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and supernatural resurrection of Christ, which that event in that person, the person of the second person, Jesus Christ, turned the world upside down. Upside down. The whole world. The fourth, of course, would be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which all the world will see. The glory of the Lord. Fifth, I think, would be the judgment of old Lucifer, Satan, that dragon. And of course, the future kingdom, when God reconciles the whole world unto himself. Now, three of these have already taken place, just in case you live in Santa Fe, New Mexico. The latter, of course, are yet to come. But they will surely come. Just as sure as the first three have already taken place. The great prophecy teachers show us that how the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy has taken place. So we certainly ought to expect the literal events to unfold as prophesied in the Holy Writ of God. Now at this church, New Heights Baptist Church, we are unapologetically Christian, Bible in our beliefs and in our practices. We are still Bible believers. Not just believers, we are Bible believers. And we do not hang our head in full or in halves when we say it, though we stand humbly before our God. I am knowing more men and even some preachers who are saying one thing out of this side of their mouth and crawling away from it with the other side. Remind me of the side-winding snakes and how they move. Can't really make up their mind who and what they are. I think that's a tragedy. I think anyone who's been walking with the Lord for 30 years ought to know who they are and who the Lord is. Now, without question, number three above, the passion of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one which has the greatest eternal impact on humanity. Some people seem to think, and even preach, that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was something completely new when it transpired. This is just a novelty. But the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord was no novelty to those in time past in the first century of the New Testament, for those who were following the book. It was not a novelty for those who are following the book. Now, for those who follow the tradition of the fathers, it certainly appeared to be a novelty. What meaneth this? But for those who are following this book, it was not a novelty. It wasn't new news altogether. The book of God and God's word speaks of the seed to come, that prophet that should come, the one who would be slain, numbered among the transgressors, and then supernaturally raised from the dead. Long before it ever took place. I said, long before it ever took place, it was all foretold by God in the Holy Scriptures for those who had good sense to pay attention to the book. Pay attention to the book. Let me prove it to you. Old man Job in chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself." I like the emphasis of that. It sounds like a good Baptist preacher. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." That's from old man Job, long time ago. Catch me in Isaiah 53. You know I'm going to get there. Isaiah 53. The prophet said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make my soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Many other passages move us to the same understanding. Starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We use it when we observe the Lord's Supper in Psalm 118, verse 17 and 18. When the Bible says, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." In Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11, the psalm says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One, to see corruption." Taste death, yes. Taste corruption, no. No. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now this psalm, in particular in chapter 16 here, was taken by the apostle Peter to mean the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me prove it to you going over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 21. You catch me there. And of course, this is a historic verse. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So you see right there in verse 23, the foreknowledge, determinate counsel, and foreknowledge of God, this was no novelty. Verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." That takes us back to the psalm. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." Verse 27, because, "moreover my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Taken right out of the Psalm of Old Testament, Psalm 16:10, "for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." The fulfillment, the very fulfillment of Bible prophecy, just as it said. The Apostle Peter, he also wrote in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 3 through 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Yes. The Bible clearly teaches us it is because of the resurrection of the Lord we also shall be raised. Amen. Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall rise, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Daniel 12:2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Psalm 49:15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." He shall receive me. Selah. Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." Let me give you one more from that great theologian before we get to Matthew 27. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul reminds us all, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I hope you will agree, if you haven't already, that the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not a new idea to the New Testament. It was not a novelty. It was known of God and preached of God throughout the ages. So don't tell me this is some sort of surprise. The Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. I want to talk about how the resurrection of the Lord changed everything. It changed everything. Now, everything in the sense of what I've already presented to you. Because again, the resurrection is not a novelty. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord was not a novelty to those who lived and looked to the book of God in the Old Testament. It was not a novelty at all. No one was ever, that was following the book, was looking to the works of the law to save their soul. Not one. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins of the world. In Matthew 27, let's begin, if you would, in verse 54. It's a long chapter, so let's see what we can get now. How the resurrection of our Lord changed everything. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Well, so what if I? Saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver saith. Now these are the enemies of God. We remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive. What are they testifying to right there? Let me ask you, what are they testifying to? That he's now not alive, he's dead. After 3 days, he says, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. In other words, conspire to lie. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. And buddy, they did, but that wasn't enough. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now the good man who had prior set the stone did not seal it because he knew it wouldn't be used very long. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And I absolutely love this next part. And sat upon it. Sat upon it. Boy, what a picture. Sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I want to take just a few minutes and identify just a few things of how the resurrection changed everything. Number one, it established a fresh, prominent belief. It was believed, but it wasn't fresh and it wasn't prominent. And what was about to take place through his resurrection was going to be as fresh as you can make it. And it's become as prominent as anything the world has ever known, because the Bible says the world was turned upside down because of it. In Matthew 28, verse 7, we see, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. You know, the feat that has separated Christ from all others who claim divine attributes or claim a worthy following of their beliefs and their practices is the scriptural fact that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone was raised from the dead. According to biblical prophecy, according to salvation's plan of God, Jesus Christ came to the earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Brigham Young is dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Not one of these can make a claim like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm he who was dead, and now I am alive. Not one, not one, not one. You choose who you're going to follow. I'll choose the one who can say, I was dead, and now I am alive. Amen. Only our Lord, our God, can make that claim and back it up. And by the way, there's more than enough evidence to stand up in a high court today that Jesus Christ lives. Amen. He was crucified, buried, and he rose from the dead. You could prosecute the case today with overwhelming evidence. The people living during this time in this passage, of course, they saw the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They saw it. The enemies, of course, they saw it. They testified, as we pointed out here in the Holy Text. A wrenching and cruel death by any standard of history, the crucifixion. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes give up the ghost. They saw him take his last breath through parched lips. Even the enemies of Christ testified, surely, surely, this is the Son of God. They saw the blood flow from his side. They saw the crown of thorns on his head to mock him. They saw him there hanging on the cross of Calvary, naked in shame, stretched out between heaven and earth. They saw it. As sure as there's a sun and the moon, they saw it with their own eyes. They heard him speak salvation's message, even to a sinner dying on the cross, right beside him, one mocking and the other managing to put his faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus Christ himself spoke to this man, this sinner dying on the cross, said, surely this day you will be with me in paradise. This day. He saw it. He witnessed. The only way that he could obtain that end was to become a perfect and permanent sacrifice for sin. Perfect and permanent sacrifice for sin. He took sin, he took death to the cross. Why did he do that? It's not because he was a sinner. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. For you and me, for the sins of the whole world. So that anyone and everyone who puts their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiven all of their sin and given eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Right now, hath. and shall not come into condemnation and has passed from death unto life. Back in our text in Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." So not only did the prophet say it, Jesus himself said it. See the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. So they saw salvation's plan worked out right there in front of their own eyes. But the greatest of these events, I believe, is their witnessing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That moved them beyond all other things in his teaching. That moved them to a different level of freshness and confidence in their lives. Think of it this way. The apostles, it's kind of a sad part of the story, but the apostles mostly ran from Christ when he was being crucified. Yeah. I hear my mother calling me, you know, one of those things. For fear, for fear. What do we see? What type of pace, what type of momentum do we see after the resurrection? Running not from, running to. Not running from, running to the resurrected Lord. Running to the empty tomb, running to Jesus, running to Jesus. It changed everything. It changed everything. Number two, the resurrection of the Lord helped to create a new community. A new community. In verse 7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Now, these disciples, of course, that are being organized, are going to be empowered, of course, into a church, and fully empowered, of course, at the day of Pentecost. And this church would be an extension through many years, which took place all the way back there. Every New Testament church today is an extension of that which took place so many years ago. It all comes from this greatest passion. What is that? The fact that Jesus is alive. What brings us together here on a Sunday morning is not to see what the latest sports score was. It's not to see who was shot or not shot.
Come on.
It is to, if you would, to point out and to point people toward the fact that Jesus is alive.
Amen, amen.
Every Lord's Day, Sunday morning, since the time the blood washed people of God, they saw the resurrected Lord. Ever since that time, every Sunday morning, every first day of the week, every Lord's Day, they made their way. Come on, Grandpa, it's time to get up. Come on, Grandma, it's time to get up. Well, you'd have to tell Grandma she's getting up cooking in the kitchen, getting everything ready. Come on, Johnny. Come on, Bubba, it's time to get up. What are we getting up for? It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's time for God's children to go to church. Until this time, all the way back to this time, all over the world as these churches are birthed and built up all over the world, people on the Lord's Day have gotten themselves up and gone to join themselves with other imperfect people, sinners saved by grace, and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single first day of the week since this time, this has been going on.
Amen.
A new community.
Yes.
A community within the community. What amazing testimony. And we're still providing power to that testimony. You being here this morning provides power to that testimony that you believe in the resurrected Lord. This is the first day of the week. Did I miss something?
Yes.
Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. You know, the church, a New Testament church, is very precious and very dear to the heart of our Lord. The Bible says it's so dear that he gave his blood to purchase his church. Today we live in what theologians call the church age, the time of the church. It's a new community. And that is a new thing. A new community. A community of believers within a community of unbelievers. We're to be salt and light. The resurrection of our Lord helped without question to establish his church and churches among the nations. And the most exciting and most impacting message that anybody can give at any time in any New Testament church is the fact that he's not dead. He's alive. And he's coming back. Are you a part? Are you a part? Are you a member of a God, Christ honoring church? If not, you should be. And I'll tell you plain, if you're not at the return of the Christ, the rapture of Christ, you're going to be sorry. You're going to be sorry to not be a part of his church. You should be. We are such a church. Thirdly, the resurrection gave a new cause, a new point of enthusiasm. Again, in verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Brother Colt talked about that in our singing. Did run to bring his disciples word. Did run to bring his disciples word. Although the Lord had certainly informed them of his crucifixion over and over again, they didn't seem to fully understand. Now they do. Now they do. And they're going to witness him firsthand in his resurrection form. So a new fire was built up and burning now in their hearts and their lives as never before. A new passion was unleashed on the earth, and a great confidence even unto death by these disciples. Having seen the resurrected Lord, they had a new cause. They had a new community. Now my job as your pastor is not to make you dependent upon me. Just in case you are wondering. That's not my job. My job is to get you to delight in the Lord.
Yes.
My job is to equip you to do his work until he comes again through his church.
Speak.
He alone is the author and finisher of our faith. When they witnessed this miracle of miracles, they didn't walk along and say, well, you know, let's go by Walmart. I got to pick up a few things first. And, you know, in other words, put Christianity, put their passion on the back burner. They didn't do it. They put it first place. I think Paul wrote about something about that in the book of Colossians called the preeminence of Christ. Preeminence. First day of the week, first thing. First day of the week, first thing. First day of the week, first thing. Get to the community. Get to the church. On time.
Amen.
They departed quickly. When you hear of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, does it make your heart skip a beat? It should. It really, really should. It's because he lives, I can live also. It's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. And it makes all of life, the good, the bad, and yes, even the ugly, worth it. Because he lives. There's nothing more exciting than the fact that Jesus still lives and he holds our future. And lastly, the resurrection, it brings in, for those who believe, for those who accept him, the resurrection provides a new future. I love all the beautiful things in this world. But I don't like all the ugly things of this world, I tell you right now. I don't like it. I don't like it. And I don't think God's children should like the ugly things of this world. But I know this, this world is not my home. Heaven with Jesus is my home. And I'm looking forward more and more and more, brother, more and more to that home awaiting me. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. If you go back into the Gospels and read, you'll find out that many people witness the body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, Brother Rick was speaking about that this morning in class. He did go before them into Galilee. They did see his resurrected body. Acts chapter 1 says the offering of those that were in the time of the post-resurrection time, that he proved himself to be alive, the Bible says, by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. What more do you need? Some professor's word that it happened? I need not. Our Lord ascended through the clouds, witnessed by the people standing there with him on the Mount of Olives. They saw it firsthand. I have stood on that same mountain and looked up and thought to myself, from right here on this same holy ground, our Lord's feet took off. And he led the way and ascended back to be with the Father. And they saw it firsthand. How do I know that that story is true? Because when they're watching him, the next thing to know, all the holy angels have to say, why are y'all standing around with the mouth open wide? That's about as human as you can get. I said that's about as human as you can get.
Come on.
Why are y'all standing around acting like fools? Why are y'all standing around with the open, your mouth open wide? Now, if there was everything, anything, everything said true, that's it. That's it. Because that would be the natural reaction of all human flesh. Have you ever seen anything like that, Martha? Wow! The Bible says this same Jesus shall likewise come again. And he says, we're to receive you of myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I love the verse in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is our new hope. This is our blessed hope. Our new future. You know, there are only two possible futures for you as an individual. Only two possible futures. Either you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ as your Lord, or you're going to spend eternity in hell with Satan as your Lord. And before you make up your mind, I'd really encourage you to read the Holy Book of God and see what God is like, see what Jesus is like, and read the Holy Book of God and see what Satan, Lucifer, Slewfoot is like. Then take another look and find out what heaven is like. Look real hard and real close. And then take another look and see what hell looks like and what hell is going to be for those for all eternity. And then make up your mind. Because you're going one place or the other. Might I encourage you to choose the one of good news?
Amen.
Good news. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Well, who am I? A sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by that I mean the one who died for your sins, the one who was buried in a borrowed tomb, not even sealed until, and then on the third day, the Lord's day, this day, the very reason you're sitting here right now, the very reason I'm standing here right now, this day, years past, He rose from the dead. Now, that to me calls for my all. If I could make the decision for you, I'd have made it for you years ago. But I can't make that decision for you. I can wish you well. I can pray you well. I can beg God to make you well. I can beg God for you to make the right decision. Come hell or high water, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be my Lord, and I'm going to be faithful to Him until I take my last breath. I'm going to be faithful to Him. But I can't make up your mind for you. You've got to choose. You individually, you must choose. I've already chosen. I'm not torn in that decision. I'm torn because there's some of you who have yet to make that decision. But I personally, I'm not torn in that decision. I've already made my choice. Say, well, may come a time then the heat's turned up so much in the kitchen somebody might take your life. They very well may. They very well may. But I've already made up my mind.
Come on.
I've already made up my mind. If you haven't yet made up your mind, it's your turn. It's your turn. What are you going to do? How long halt ye between two opinions? If Christ is God, give your life to Him and serve Him the rest of your days with everything that you've got. If He's not, your choice is to enter hell. Hell of torments forever. That's your choice. You say, I'm just not going to make a choice. You've already made your choice. You either choose Christ or that's where you're going to end up. Every Lord's Day to me is a special day. I know you say, oh, every day is special. Not as special as the Lord's Day. I can prove it with a book. I can prove it. Well, it's not... It's a special day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Yes.
And let us come with joy, with victory declared and victory known in our hearts, victory manifest to others. And we come to celebrate, we come to worship the Lord our God this day, Sunday, the Lord's day, first day of the week. If I'm not here, by the help of God, I'm going to be in some New Testament church. You won't find me on the lake on the Lord's Day. You won't find me at Six Flags on the Lord's Day. You won't find me, well, just spending time with my family because I don't get to see them very often on the Lord's Day. Hello?
Come on.
This is the Lord's Day. And I'm here to celebrate my resurrected Lord. And I pray you are too. And I hope and I pray not just anything can keep you away from that. Because to me, it's pretty important that I want everybody to know where my faith is, where my allegiance lies, is with Him. And I just want you to delight in Him more. Delight in Him more. Be more excited because we serve a risen Savior. And I know He lives. Let's stand together for prayer.